We'll be dealing with the whole chapter this Lord's Day, Hosea chapter 5. There is a bit of an issue with regard to verse 15. We'll be dealing with verse 15 as well in chapter 5. Some scholars believe that chapter 5, verse 15, deals with the next part, that is chapter 6. But 15 can also do double service. It can also look back to what has been said, as well as look forward. Sometimes in the epistles you'll find that. For example, you'll see the word therefore. The Apostle Paul likes the word un in Greek. Now, does therefore mean based on what he just said, looking back to that context? Or does therefore mean based on what he's about to say? And sometimes those things can be hard to figure out. Sometimes it means both. In our text here, we'll be dealing with verse 15 with regard to looking back, that is in verse 5, in chapter 5, but also next week as well, as it reflects in looking towards chapter 6 as well. So here, let us read now the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 5. We'll be starting with verse 1, reading all of the chapter. Here's the reading of God's word. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter. Though I rebuke them all, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them, with their flocks and herds. They shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. For they have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princesses of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precepts. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jerob. Yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this Lord's Day. Congregation, as you remember,
chapter 4, there's been a practical and theological revolution. In a sense, there has been an evil takeover within the nation by the priests and the leadership. The priests have rejected God's word, particularly the law of God, as a rule and standard for all of life. The contamination of the priests affected the people so much that Hosea declared in verse 9, "It shall be like people, like priests." The rejection of the law of God is the evidence of unbelief and practical atheism growing in the heart. And that's true today. When the church will not follow God's law, spurns it, laughs at it, then the church is on its way to unbelief, that is, the visible church, and will inevitably end up in a practical atheism. And so we see this in our own day, from the liberal apostate church to the nominal believer who rejects God's doctrine or teaching as prescribed in Scripture for their own traditions and opinions. Just as owning a car does not make one a mechanic, so it is true of those who hold leadership and put on fancy robes in the church. Doth not make one a faithful minister of God. I always remember one minister once said, if you're looking for the devil in the church, the first place you'd look for is behind the pulpit. There's some truth to that. That was true in Hosea's day. The priests as a whole were rotten. And the king sat back and watched things happen, not knowing what to do. Just like in the days of Hosea, so it is today, that so many people, especially in leadership, who have no true knowledge of God. Now we enter into chapter 5. In this chapter, the theme continues with regard to the corrupt leadership, as well as the nation's ongoing apostasy, as the Lord calls the nation to repentance and to trust in Him. Or else, there will surely be judgment. Our title of our sermon today is Like a Lion, or Like a Moth. That's what the Lord describes Himself as, and we'll learn more about that in its context. Our sermon subject is encouragement in the midst of pending judgment. Our points are first, the example; second, the judgment; and then third, the hope. So first, the example. First, ordinarily. Now there's a qualification right there. Ordinarily, believers in a given visible church will never rise higher than the example placed before them in leadership. I'll say it again. Ordinarily, believers will never rise higher than the example placed before them in leadership. In other words, when the leadership fails to lead and to set a high standard, doctrinally and practically, then the people will suffer. That's just the way it is. Well, vice versa is true too, though, isn't it? When the leadership of the church sets a high standard for its teaching on the catechism, whether it be in our youth, in catechism class. Sets a high standard with regard to preaching, with regard to teaching. Then the people will rise and they'll gain much benefit from that. In our context, the issue is that leadership has failed. Has utterly failed. And the people wander around like sheep without a shepherd. Now you see, all of this pictures the days of our Lord when he comes, doesn't it? Remember, our Lord said that. The people wander around like sheep without a shepherd. Why? Because the leadership is so bad. You got the Sadducees running the temple, Mara, Caiaphas and Annas, and they don't even believe in life after death. They don't believe anything. They're deniers of the truth. That's the days of our Lord. I wonder how true that is in churches today. I remember some time ago when I was visiting my brother-in-law, and he took me to meet his minister, and he brought with him a confession of faith. And it was the London Baptist Confession of Faith, because they were Baptists. He showed him it. And he said flat out, "I could never teach this." I didn't say anything. I said, "Why?" He said, "This is way over the head of the people. They'll never understand this." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying he won't teach. He won't teach in depth. He won't challenge the people. Well, we just got to dummy it down a little bit. People would never understand it. I didn't know you had the authority to do that. I thought you, as a teacher, were going to set an example before the people of what it means to be a good teacher. And to expect great things out of the people of God. Instead, you don't do that. You see, in verses 1 through 14, the Lord declares plainly that there is a pervasive and insidious spiritual problem in Israel. While the source or heart of the spiritual problem rests in the priests, the people and the king as well share in the spiritual degeneration. Note in verse 1 that the Lord directly addresses three different people or groups of people. It's a strong message for everyone, as three synonyms are used to draw attention. Hear. Pay attention. Give ear. In effect, verse 1 tells us to wake up, man. You need to smell the roses, and it stinks pretty bad. You need to wake up and start saying to yourself that this real low standard is pretty bad. Matter of fact, it's stench. The reason why they should pay attention is that God has come as a judge to address the corrupt leadership as well as the whole situation, the whole nation. The justification for the Lord's judgment is you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. It seems shocking that the priests, supported by the politicians and the government of the day, were a snare, they were a trap to deliberately, voluntarily, willingly draw away the people from God with their false teaching. Now, you don't go to a false teacher and say, "You know, you're deliberately causing people to stumble here. You're deliberately doing that." Well, he will deny that. What you say to him is, You know the false teaching that you're teaching? It's drawing away the people. That's what you say. You see, from this we learn that Satan, by means of a false teachers, seeks to constantly draw us away from the truth of the gospel. Our Lord calls us to continually, by word and sacrament, to pay attention. Wake up! We have to do that sometimes in Sunday school class, right? In catechism class. Come on, wake up. Come on. We got to get serious here. Worship is not a joke. Worship is important. And these false teachers were the fuel that drive people to live wickedly, which ultimately brings judgment. Hosea calls this false doctrine human precept in verse 11. Did you notice that? Did you notice those words in verse 11? Because he willingly walked by human precept. The better word in Hebrew is filth. Filth. You see, all tradition that's not grounded upon the Bible is filth. Do you really believe that? Lighting candles, parades, images. Even in the modern church, the Protestant church, the worship wars that we're having, entertainment after entertainment. Got to have a big screen, otherwise the kids are going to leave. The kids are always going to leave. You ever notice that? It's like a threat all over the place today. Now, if we don't do this, the kids will leave. So let's have a latte counter downstairs, and then they can have their latte, come up and worship. Let's have people, let's not mandate that you look your best on the Lord's Day. Let's just come the way you want to come. Why not? It's just another event in my life. God tells us through these here that we got to wake up, man. We got to wake up. These human precepts are filth. Oh boy, I know. People are angry already in the sermon, aren't they? They're already upset. Why can't you just preach on good things? God is love. Why can't we just stop there? It's not biblical just to preach on that. This is the Word of God. You see, biblical doctrine is necessary, for without it, there can be no true faith or obedience. The Lord God gives further information in verses 3 through 4 that's even more shocking. Although the nation suffers for its lack of knowledge of God, the Lord God, who knows all things, even the hearts of men. Note the words in verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. You see, ignorance of the truth doesn't stop God from knowing things. When we deny God's omniscience, when we deny His omnipresence, when we deny His omnipotence, you think that's going to stop God from being who He is? The priests are teaching false doctrine, but God knows what's true. They think they can run from God. How can that be? And so the contrast is huge here. Who are you going to believe? The false teachers or the true and living God? The people have become so spiritually blind of their blind leaders that God reminds them of His omniscience. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in our lives, in the church. He knows when you're
worshiping Him correctly? You see, because God knows the hearts of men, He knows everything. And so we read those words in verse 4. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. And we've said before that the word know there just doesn't mean intellectual. It means that, but it doesn't stop there. It means they don't love God. They don't love God. You got to keep saying that to yourself sometimes in prayer. These people that preach, teach false doctrine do not love God. And for some reason, we all struggle with that. At times that I struggle with that. Are you sure that guy doesn't love God? Well, look what he's teaching. Look what he's doing. He doesn't love God. Sometimes we'll soften it a bit. We'll say, well, come on. I mean, he loves God. It's just, he just doesn't really understand what he's doing. He doesn't understand the impact of what he's doing. I'm sure that if you talk to him, you'll come out knowing that he loves God. That's how we do it. And yet the Bible is very clear. You're teaching false doctrine. You do not love God. You're done. And for some odd reason, we just have a troubled heart about that. And we should be sensitive towards that. But we shouldn't deny it. Hosea reminds us that the problem of sin is not simply in acts themselves, but it is the heart and the nature of man. Unless a heart is regenerate, I don't care what color robes he has on. I don't care what position he has in the church. Unless a man be born again, he's enslaved to Satan. Man, apart from God's grace, is enslaved to his deeds because the heart is totally depraved. Remember those words in 1 Corinthians 2:14? But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. When will we believe those words? The natural man who's not born again looks at the Bible and says, this is foolish. Foolish. The Lord's shocking evaluation comes as a surprise. In verse 5, God shows them that their pride was what was fueling their unbelief. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Hey man, we're the covenant people. Don't tell me I'm not saved. Don't tell me. I belong to a visible church, man. I come to church with a tie on, white shirt, big pearly white, smiling all over the place. Love everybody. Bring food. I'm everything. I'm on the Rotary Club. Come on. I'm saved. Just by the simple fact. You remember the Lord's Day? Remember John the Baptist? You're of Abraham? Then manifest the fruits of Abraham. Otherwise, that tree is going to get cut down and burned. Israel was arrogant. They became self-sufficient in their own spirit. The self-sufficient spirit is plain to all who bears witness of their sin. Here we are reminded that pride is the fruit of unbelief. And so what does this kind of pride do? It really just drives us to be spiritually bankrupt, to not seek God. It's in verse 6. From an unbelieving heart, there's no value to a prideful heart. There's only corruption. You see, Israel's seeking is a mere symbol with no real faith or substance. I mean, the guys that wear the robes and they look real good. Listen, man, there's a lot of people out there with PhDs in theology.
the biggest propagandist in Nazi Germany, Goebbels. Remember him? PhD in theology. Right-hand man to Hitler. Stalin, crazy, neurotic, schizophrenic, murderous Stalin, who killed more than Hitler. Seminary drained. Not sure he holds a degree or not, but he certainly went to seminary for a little while. A lot of people talking theology out there. Just murdering away. It's just all symbolism and no substance. You see, congregation, religious institutions, forms and rites, apart from God's word, will always breed ignorance and superstition. As the Lord tells us in verse 6, you will not find the Lord God in the midst of such religious institutions. He's not there. He's gone. Ichabod, I'm out of here. The people will seek the Lord with their fine liturgy and circumstance, but in verse 6, they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. Tough words, aren't they? Wow. Hosea really gets to the heart here, doesn't he? He holds back no punches. Let us be warned that the leadership in the church sets the tone and the aroma for the rest of the believers, for the sheep. Our standards for preaching and teaching and holiness are the lifeblood of the church. That's why we have family visitation. I don't like that family visitation stuff. And then we'll just talk about the football game. We'll just talk about that. I've been in those type of instances. Yeah, but you didn't ask the husband, how are you treating your wife? Did you ask him that? I thought he'd just tell me. No, nobody's telling anybody anything. Matter of fact, you got to watch the husband in particular, because he'll kind of blink 3 times and the wife will kind of hesitate, because he's already told the wife, don't talk too much. You already know that happened. Men don't like that stuff. Women love it. Yeah, come on over. Have a cup of coffee. We'll talk about all of our sins laid on the table. No problem. Men go, oh, I ain't going to do that now. Now, if I blink 2 times or I scratch my head like this, now you know you're talking too much. We've been there, done that stuff. That's why we have family visitation. It's got to be particular. We got to get through it. Don't get me wrong. I can't be there for 4 or 5 hours. But we need to be transparent, kind and loving, sweet, as we do our calling. If this church is going to survive, then we need to pray and strive for excellence without compromise, especially among the leadership. Especially among the leadership. As you know, it's always better to obey than to sacrifice. Obey the Lord. The Lord will take care of it from there. Secondly, in our text, we are reminded, because of persistent indulgence in sinful conduct, judgment is necessary to condemn all righteousness, unrighteousness. The leadership needs to understand that. You're just going to get God's judgment all the more. That's why James puts out that little warning in his epistle. You know, those who are leaders will be judged all the greater. Sometimes I have to remind that to people. That when I'm preaching up here, I'm going to get it more than you. If I hold back because of the way you smile or don't smile, I'm gonna incur God's judgment greater than you. And that's why Hosea says persistent, indulgent, and sinful conduct results in judgment. It has to. God will not be mocked. Hosea shows us the Lord's judgment through military word pictures, political turmoil, instability in the nation. This is how the Lord will
preserve the remnant on the one hand and destroy the wicked. The problem was that Israel did not respond by faith and believe God's word, as we are told in verse 11, because he willingly walked by human precept. He willingly loves the filth as opposed to the word of God. And so verses 8 through 14 comes with the news of judgment. Now you knew that was coming. In judgment, the Lord God will be like a devouring moth in verse 12 and a young lion in verse 14. And so the Lord God himself is the sovereign judge, jury, and executioner. Whether you like it or not is not the issue. That's another issue. But the Lord God is the judge, jury, and executioner. The Lord God will be use means. He'll use the Assyrian army. But it is God's sovereign hand in judgment, as verse 14 says, I will take them away, and no one shall rescue them. There are many reasons for God's judgment, but Hosea focuses upon one critical point in verse 11. Because he, Israel, was willingly walked by human precept. The words point to the oppression and exploitation of the people who are crushed under the misrule of the priests and kings. But they did it willingly. You see, what Hosea calls filth is the false teaching of the priests and the allowance of the king. Hosea tells us that the people were voluntarily, willfully following the commandments and traditions of men, which is described as polluted filth. A cesspool. Remember that Jesus rebuked the people of his day in John 5, verse 40, because they willfully determined not to come to him to be saved. I don't know how many times, I'm sure you've experienced this too in your own life. You ask people, especially here, because I live in this parish or in this area. So I always say to people, because word's out, man, minister lives in the house, right? So no question. Everybody knew that even before I moved in. So when I'm walking down the street and I say, hey, just let you know, service starts at 11. Boy, I'll tell you. They come up with more alibis. Most are civil. They say, okay, thanks. Some say, well, you know, one guy the other day said, well, I cook for my family between 10 and 11. That was a new one. They willingly will not come to church. They willingly will not worship the true and living God. They willingly will not read the Bible. They willingly, they, or maybe we should say we, willingly will not make prayer a priority in our life. We willingly, because we love it. Unless the Spirit of God constrains our hearts, we'll go astray. What we learn from this is that we must be intolerant of false doctrine. When man replaces God's word with his own thoughts or tradition, the result is vanity and emptiness. When the word of God is placed up and against the word of man, the filth of man's words is exposed and the glory of God's word is revealed. Isn't that good? Congregation, our Lord Jesus was never afraid to confront the false teachers and their false doctrine. He never walked away and said, well, you know, they got a good heart. Worry about it. Worry too much. Or the better word, maybe be more colloquial in our day. You're a little anal, aren't you? Contrary to what is taught today, tolerance for false doctrine is no virtue. Read Matthew 23. known as the seven woes of Scripture. You hypocrites, lying thieves, you Pharisees, scribes. Wow, that's Jesus talking. Thunder and brimstone there in that chapter, I'll tell you. You see, this is our challenge. This is our challenge every day as leaders in the church and as the church to find our rest in the word of promise and the word of God's grace. This is a constant fight for our families and in our marriages. In the church, to believe, and to use the old King James language, and faint not. J.C. Ryle put it this way: let us receive nothing, believe nothing, follow nothing which is not in the Bible, nor can be proved by the Bible, lest our rule of faith, our touchstone of all teaching, be the Word of God. That last statement: let our rule of faith, our touchstone of all teaching, be the written Word of God. Well, finally, though, in the midst of such tough stuff, it's pretty tough, Hosea gives us hope. The Lord gives us hope in verse 15. Lastly, God's justice is always tempered by mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Always. And we as leaders need to realize that. Justice is always tempered in mercy. Every leader must realize that first he is a servant, not of the people, but of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Every leader must realize that he is a beneficiary of mercy. And so, in all of his justice, he is to be merciful. And so, for sure, Hosea does not pull any punches with regard to the fact that the wages of sin is death. He's not pulling back at all. But what is most shocking to us, what is most astonishing or amazing, is that he finds hope in the midst of such decadence. He finds a little bit of encouragement. He sees a little bit of light. To remind the people that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 15, we're reminded of God's reclaiming love towards his people. His constant appeal is to repent by acknowledging their offense or guilt. His constant appeal, that is the Lord through the prophet, is to seek the Lord's face. Seek his graciousness. Seek his mercy. Confess your sin and seek mercy in the gospel. To earnestly seek him. Forget the symbolism, man. We need substance. Don't seek God because, well, that's what the preacher wants to hear. I always like this one. Are you praying? I like this. In family visitation. So don't do this. Figure out another answer. Are you praying? Yeah, but I could do better. It's like when a police officer says to a person, have you been drinking? And the person says, I've had a couple beers. You know right away that person hasn't had a couple beers. You know they've had more than a couple beers. You know that. It's the same thing when you ask them, are you praying? Yes, but it could be better. It usually means they're not praying the way that they should. See, it's all symbolism. We want to keep away from that symbolism. We want to be real. We want to be authentic. We want to earnestly seek the Lord. You see, if the nation refuses to seek the Lord in obedience, then the Lord will leave them. He says, I will return again to my place. The call to obedience will be effectual. But it's only effectual in the remnant, in the elect. as they repent of their sins and come to true faith in Jesus Christ. But for the nation, they will be rejected. We are reminded in these words that the gospel message, there is a call to repent. What are you doing if you're preaching but you're not calling people to repentance? Well, you're not preaching. There's a call to repentance, to acknowledge your guilt, to earnestly seek Christ's graciousness and free mercy. Additionally, the words there in verse 15, they bring encouragement to the remnant, to those who are holding fast to the truth in a wicked time. We need encouragement. That when I look out into the world and I see the chaos that's going on, and I look at the church that simply seems to be lethargic, that God is still on the throne. That God is, everything is moving according to God's plan. And that the remnant will come to truth and believe in Jesus Christ. You see, so in these words, in verse 15, we hear a warning to repent, as well as an encouragement to those who hold fast to the high calling as God's covenant people. You see, congregation, the Lord God of Scripture will be like a moth or a lion to you if you fail to repent and rest in Jesus Christ alone by grace. If you are just going through the motions in worship, then your faith is dead. So then, wake up! You better pinch yourself. You better acknowledge the fact and seek the Lord's gracious face in the Lord Jesus Christ. This imagery of a moth is important to me. When I was young, I had a jersey, a hockey jersey, of Minnesota North Stars. I wore it everywhere. Loved it. Couldn't get enough of it. My mother had to peel that thing off of me. One day I left it on the floor in the basement. One day I left it on the floor in the basement. I picked it up. There were more holes in that shirt. I could not believe it. I said, Mom, what happened to my shirt? Moth must have got at it. Where'd you put it? On the floor in the basement. Done deal. My shirt was tore up. You see, that metaphor of the Lord as a moth is going to come to eat you. If you think you're going to get away with your wickedness, if you think you can just go through the motions, the Lord is like a moth. The metaphor, though, that he's a young lion, he's going to come to devour. The wicked's day will come in judgment. But you see, for us who are believers, we need encouragement not only that the wicked will get judgment, but also that he'll come back for us. And we will be his people. And he'll take us home to be with him. You see, Hosea reminds every believer to make certain they have a personal faith in Christ and not just religious civility. Make certain you are honoring Christ in all of life. Do not forget that all you are saying is being watched and listened to by an unbelieving world. C.S. Lewis once wrote this: when we Christians behave badly and fail to behave well, we are making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. God will effectually raise up a spiritual seed, the elect of God. They will seek his face. They will receive the benefits of Christ in faith and obedience. J.C. Ryle put it this way as we end our sermon: let us labor to maintain an uninterrupted communion with the Father and with the Son, and to keep up a constant habit of private prayer and Bible reading. Thus we shall be armed for the battle of life and have the sword of the Spirit well fitted to our hand when the day of temptation comes. No false teachers are going to come. Now, let's be well fitted for the day of battle. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we know that one day you will come as a moth. You will come like a lion to separate the wheat from the weeds, the sheep from the lions and from the wolves that are out there. And so, Lord, while we gain encouragement as your people, we know, Lord, our own sin, our own hypocrisy. We just have a tendency to go through the motions sometimes. We stand, we sit, we stand, sit, and then we walk out the door. Oh, Lord God, help us to love, to worship you, to take seriously the things of the Lord. And with regard to the false teachers, Lord, help us to be well fitted with the armor of Christ, because those fiery darts of Satan will come. Protect us, Lord, from the day of evil. Protect us from our own hypocrisy. And raise up a seed, Lord, that's faithful to you, obedient to you, full of the knowledge of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.